Amen. Let's praise the Lord for that, folks. Amen. Well, as the children make their way down in the worship team, let me just tell you about this evening at 6 p.m. Our children will be presenting their Christmas musical and make plans to be back 6 p.m. tonight for that. That's going to be a marvelous time. And so it's a great time of year to be a part of this church. I was just thinking over there. I did the math just to make sure. This is my 10th Christmas here. Church will be 10 years old in March. This is our 10th Christmas, all right? It's just how the calendar fell. And Christmas is a marvelous time. And I think about how that first Christmas Eve, we had a Christmas Eve service. And it just was a marvelous time. I think there were about 8 or 9 children that were in this kind of they put together a little Christmas little thing and some dressed as shepherds and angels and all that, and Mary and Joseph and of course goodness, a lot of those children who were in that then now 10 years later, right? And then of course there's just I don't know how many were there, maybe 50 folks, and of course this year a lot different, but still the same heartbeat, same attitude, and I praise God for that. My prayer for this church would be we'd never lose that. We would just maintain a real vigilance in being about our neighbors and the nations. And like I said, this third piece now that has hit us as leadership, all generations, that's what we want to be about. And one church for all generations. And even as the children were singing, it was just wonderful the way the worship team put it together, of them emphasizing that really that's our prayer, that the fathers' hearts will be turned back to the children, for instance, and the children back to the fathers. And I don't know any better time of year to make that our prayer than right now this time of year. And I'm looking forward to 2012. I think I've just about settled in on that we're going to take God's Word in the direction of studying verse by verse through 1 Thessalonians starting in January. It's an encouraging word for the church. And I thought that would be a great way to go from January up to March as we celebrate 10 years as a church. And it's going to bless your heart and soul as we walk through 1 Thessalonians. But before we get to the new year, let's not miss Christmas, right? And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about angels, all right? Now, this is my 10th Christmas here, and that can become a little bit challenging for a preacher, all right? To not kind of preach the same stuff over and over again, but it dawned on me that I've never preached a sermon on angels, all right? And angels are all throughout the Bible. And so take your Bible, find Luke chapter 1. I'm going to remind you of how angels actually kind of introduce us to Jesus coming. And angels take center stage. And really today, I'm going to kind of show us that we don't always think the right way about angels. There's actually a lot of misinformation about angels out there. And Luke chapter 1 is going to set the stage. Now, this sermon is going to be a little different than a lot I preach, because actually, this is going to be more of kind of what I would call like a theological talk, all right? This is going to be more a lesson on kind of angels, because here's the deal. I want us to think right about angels. And to be honest with you, there's a lot of wrong ideas out there, okay? But angels are a part of Scripture. Angels are a part of God's creation. In fact, the word angel itself appears in the neighborhood of 103 times in the Old Testament, 175 times in the New Testament. It occurs out of 34 of the 66 books of the Bible. You see angels first mentioned right at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and they're mentioned right in the last chapter of the Bible in the book of Revelation, all right? So, angels, we need to know God's truth about angels, all right? So let's stand together and honor God's Word. Let me read you a few parts of chapter 1 in Luke's Gospel, because, man, you're seeing angels everywhere right now, aren't you? I mean, you just look on top of your Christmas tree, you might have an angel. You drive down the road, you're going to see angels and lights, you know? You got angels all over the place. You showed up for church today, you're seeing angels right here on stage, you know what I'm saying? Angels, we need to know God's truth about them, all right? So in Luke chapter 1, look with me. I'm going to kind of give you a little background. Verse 5 will help with that. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. All right, now look at verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him and fear fell upon him. That was his response when he sees the angel. But the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." That becomes John the Baptist. So you see, his first response is kind of, he's troubled and it's kind of fear. But then the angel says, "Hey, don't fear, don't be afraid, I'm here to tell you something." All right? In fact, the word angel is from the Greek word angelos. It's from the Hebrew word malak. We have the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament, Malachi, same word, and those mean messenger. All right? He comes and he gives Zechariah a message. But it's interesting, don't forget here how he first responds to the angel. It's kind of fear in a way, because this angel is an awesome sight. Now skip down to verse 26. The angel Gabriel is going to appear to someone else now. And you know her as part of what we talk about, especially at Christmas. Verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was," kids, you know who the man is, right? Who's he? Joseph, right? And who's he betrothed to? The virgin's name is what? Mary, all right? And the angel appears, and look at verse 28. "He came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel says, 'Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God.'" Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that you'll help us to understand the biblical fundamental truth, background, foundational understanding of angels in the Scripture today. Lord, we talk about angels, we sing about angels, especially this time of year. And Lord, I don't want us to be confused. I want us to know what your truth says. So Lord, I pray you'll help us with this mighty task today as we study the Word of God together. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be seated, all right? Now listen, perhaps the most famous angel nowadays, the Christmas season, you might think it's Gabriel, who's talked about here in Luke chapter 1, but he's actually, I would say for a lot of people, the most famous angel is from the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. You know his name? What's his name? Clarence, right? I want to show you a clip from that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, to help us kind of think about angels for a moment. Watch this, guys. Go ahead and play. Listen to Clarence.
"Didn't have time to get some stylish underwear. Wife gave me this on my last birthday. I passed away in it. Oh, Tom Sawyer's drying out, too. You should read the new book Mark Twain's writing now.
How did you happen to fall in?"
"I didn't fall in. I jumped in to save George."
"You what? To save me?"
"Well, I did, didn't I? You didn't go through with it, did you?"
"Go through with what?"
"Suicide."
"Oh, it's against the law to commit suicide around here."
"Yeah, it's against the law where I come from, too."
"Where do you come from?"
"Heaven."
All right, you see right there? All right, now it gets the guy's attention, doesn't it? Well, today I want to point out for you four fantasies about angels. All right, take your pen, take your paper, and write these down, all right? Because right there in that video clip, you heard the first fantasy that a whole lot of folks have about angels, and it's not biblical, all right? You heard Clarence reference the fact of him dying as a human being. Here's the first fantasy about angels. Write it down. Angels are human beings who have died. Folks, that's not biblical. That's not the true picture of angels. In fact, angels were created by God as a unique part of His creation. So, fantasy number one, angels are human beings who have died, is wrong. That's not true. That's not biblical. In fact, take your Bible and find Psalm 158. In Psalm 158, about in the middle of the Bible, angels are mentioned. Another reference to angels in Scripture at times will be heavenly hosts, all right? Some other words for angels are cherubim and seraphim, all right? And in Psalm 148, this is just one scripture where we're told that angels were created by God as a special part of His creation. So understand this. Angels are not human beings who have died. Angels were uniquely created by God to serve and worship Him. Psalm 148, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon, and praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." Angels were created by God as a unique part of His creation. They're not human beings who have died. So where do you get this idea of like kind of like they portrayed in It's a Wonderful Life? Now, by the way, let me just inject this here. I am not telling you that you shouldn't watch It's a Wonderful Life, by the way, all right? I've watched It's a Wonderful Life. I've actually got the DVD. I'm sure I will watch it. I will watch it this Christmas season. I will most likely also fall asleep about halfway through it, all right? I will watch it, all right? I'm not telling you not to watch it. I'm just trying to help us clue in today, men and women and teenagers and boys and girls, what the Bible actually says about angels, all right? Because we've actually see portrayed, especially this time of year, a lot of things that really aren't the biblical picture of angels, all right? So the fantasy is kind of what Clarence is, that he's a human being who's died, and now he's trying to earn his wings. Now, it's actually, though, taught by some groups that as Orthodox evangelical Christians that we would actually consider to be cult, to be a cult. For instance, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or more commonly known as the Mormons, they teach that human beings become angels. Actually, in their dictionary, in the Latter-day Saints dictionary, and I quoted this from their website, on the LDS website, they write the following, quote, "John the Baptist, Peter, James, John, Moses, Elijah, and Elias all ministered to Joseph Smith as angels." In fact, they teach that Michael the archangel was Adam, and Gabriel, who you read about in Luke chapter 1, was Noah. And also, like Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, they teach that Jesus is Michael the archangel. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and at least the LDS Church or the Mormons, give us an kind of let you know where they get that from. They say in their writings they don't get that from this book. They don't get it from the Bible. In fact, it says on their website that their teaching about human beings becoming angels comes from what they call latter revelation, and that's a warning right there. By the way, I'll just throw this in today. Kind of be aware of cult groups, cults, and false religions will do certain things. They'll, for instance, they will deny certain things about Jesus or add certain things to Jesus, all right? Or for instance, they'll take away or add to Scripture. For instance, it's like the LDS Church, they'll hand you a Bible, but they'll also hand you a couple other books to go along with it and say, by the way, it's in those other books where we found some of these fundamental corrections and some of these latter revelation. So understand, it's not Christian doctrine, it's not biblical Christianity to teach that human beings become angels when they die. And you'll hear that. Maybe you've even said that before. You know, someone will lose a, you know, not lose them, but a small child will die. And you'll hear people say, well, now God needed another angel. Or people will talk about their loved ones now being angels. Listen, if your loved one has died and gone to heaven, they didn't become an angel. They're what the Bible talks about as the redeemed of God who were there before the throne of God singing that new song. Listen, your loved ones who have gone from this earth and gone to be with God in glory in heaven, they didn't become angels. They're human beings. Listen, they're the redeemed. The Bible actually teaches us that the angels themselves, they don't understand. They never experienced the concept of God's amazing grace. In fact, the Bible paints the picture that the angels actually go silent when the redeemed sing the new song that God has put within their hearts because of His grace. Amen? So your loved ones didn't go to heaven to become angels. Your loved ones are in heaven as the people that God made them, created in God's image, worshiping the Lord as the redeemed. So listen, human beings aren't angels. Angels are not human beings who've died. That's a fantasy. Angels were created by God as a unique part of His creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him." Right there in that verse, you got four words: thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Some translations use words like powers and principalities. All four of those words are referring to angels and different classifications of God's army of angels. All right? Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. "You are the Lord, you alone. You've made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts." God has created the angels. You know, now people will sometimes ask, well, now if God created the angels, how many angels are there? Well, I think the Bible gives us a word on that. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. In Revelation 5, verse 11, the Apostle John, in his apocalyptic vision, this revelation, he writes that when he looks there, he sees in the Greek language what's called a myriad of angels. The word myriad was the highest number in the Greek language. The King James Bible translated it as 10,000 times 10,000. But actually, quite literally, what it means is it means the number of angels were countless. Today we might would say, well, there was a multitude of angels, more than I could count. It was like a zillion times a zillion, kids. That's the amount of angels that God has created. Created by God. Jesus points out the difference between angels and human beings in Matthew 22. He makes the distinction that angels are a different part of God's creation from people. In fact, he says that the angels do not marry. For instance, it's not like you have a man angel and a lady angel and they fall in love and get married and have baby angels. That's not what the Bible says. Angels are directly created by God. And there are myriads of them, a multitude of angels. So I want to deal with that fantasy right there that angels are human beings who have died. That's not biblical. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what the Bible teaches. Angels are created by God as a unique part of His creation. Now, there's a second fantasy. And I want to give a little bit of a warning here because some of you may chuckle when I actually share it with you, all right? Because you've never filled in a blank with the two words chubby babies before, all right? But fantasy number two, and I'm being serious here, is this, because you see this out there in popular media. Angels appear as chubby babies with wings. That's a fantasy. All right? Now, I want you to get this picture, because this is a rather profound point, whether you think it is or not at this stage of the sermon. Angels appear as chubby babies with wings. Listen, if you Googled angels or something like that, you just walk through the store, you're going to see these angels kind of with looking like little babies with wings flying around. Listen, that's not the Bible. That's more like Greek mythology. That's more like Cupid or something. Listen, the Bible doesn't paint that picture. Now listen, in this very service today, you've kind of got an object lesson right before your very eyes. In fact, after the first service today, at the 8:15 service, folks were leaving, and they saw the preschool group lined up. And, of course, you have the boys dressed like shepherds, and you got all the little girls dressed like angels, right? And my little girl was right there in the mix. Jennifer and I had a four-year-old who's right up here, and she was beautiful. She was pretty as an angel. Amen? Amen. You'll stay here all day, all right? Amen. Amen. All right? And they're pretty. But listen. That's the biblical picture of angels. Something a little different. Catch this. In the Bible, oftentimes angels appeared as ordinary people. Genesis 18, Abraham welcomed three angels who appeared at first to be ordinary men traveling. In Hebrews 13, we're actually warned, listen, you better be careful because there are going to be times when you're entertaining strangers, you're actually entertaining angels. So they just look like ordinary men to him. And they always appear as males, as men, except for Zechariah chapter 5, verse 9. And even that verse is disputed amongst theologians, and that would be the only place that you could contend that angels have a female appearance, all right? Now, I find that interesting because right in my house, on top of our Christmas tree, is this lady angel dressed like she's getting ready to go to the prom or something, all right? I mean, she's just got this big flowing dress on. In fact, right over in your church offices, I pulled this off the tree over there today. I hope I get it back or I'm going to be in trouble tomorrow. They put this angel on top of our tree. Now listen, we're not going to probably be taking the angel, that lady angel, off the top of our Christmas tree in the foyer of my house, all right? Because listen, my wife got that angel when we first got married, and my mother bought that for her as a gift. And that angel proudly goes on top of our tree. So I'm not sitting here passing an indictment on all these, lady-looking angels dressed to kill that we put on top of our Christmas trees, all right? I'm just trying to point out what the Bible says, okay? Because listen to what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3. It tells us that they are put there to stand guard, the Garden of Eden, and they're like warriors with swords. And then in Daniel chapter 10, the Bible says, I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. In Matthew 28, verse 3, the Bible says that the angel's appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. You know what I'm waiting for somebody to come out on the market with is an angel you can put on top of your Christmas tree that looks like he's some type of warrior that's ready to go to battle, because that's more the biblical picture. I just want you to know it. Now, someone after the 9:30 service said, listen, we're going to go to Dollar Tree and buy you a Rambo dressed up like an angel, all right? No, listen, but let me point out something here that's kind of subtle. You'll come across situations this time of year where people will love talking and singing about baby Jesus. We love the thought of our little ones dressed like little angels. We're even okay with the thought of this lady dressed to kill, put on top of our Christmas tree, put a few wings on her back, and that's an angel. But let me not cheapen the absolute glory of God here today, because I want you and I to never forget that here's the picture. Listen, the angels of Scripture, when they reveal just a glimpse of their angelic strength and power and ability, it absolutely caused men to fall on their face. You see what the Bible gives us a glimpse of when you get back to biblical Christianity and even a biblical understanding of the angels is this, is listen, God ought to instill awe and worship and majesty in us. When we look upon God, we need to remember who we're talking about. Listen, when we're even talking about Jesus this time of year, listen, we're just not walking up to some little baby lying in the crib, tickling his tummy and watching him ooh and coo. Listen, he is Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back one day to this earth in power and all of his glory. Amen. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's never forget it. He is Jesus Christ. He commands the legions of angels. And when you read in Luke chapter 1, you see even one of the priests like Zechariah fall down. You see that with the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. When he lays his eyes upon those angels, he just falls down. Oh, folks, let us not mistake this time of year. In all of the politeness of Christmas, let us not ever, ever mistake the God we worship is absolutely, as the seraphim said in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. Oh, angels don't appear as chubby babies with wings. Oh, listen, angels are personal. They have names, Michael and Gabriel, for instance. Angels are intellectual. They're emotional. The Bible paints them with personality. But listen, angels are strong, but they're not omnipotent. Only God is. Angels are smart, but they're not omniscient. Only God is. Angels are spirit beings, but they're not omnipresent. Only God is. But angels in the Bible are never, the picture's never painted of them as kind of cute, chubby little infants. But what about wings? Well, in the Bible, when we read of wings, where do we get that from? Well, the cherubim, for instance, in Ezekiel chapter 1, we're told, had four wings. Exodus 3 tells us that statues of the cherubim were carved and placed upon the Ark of the Covenant, and they had four wings. Isaiah 6 tells us that the seraphim have six wings. Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 tell us about the four living creatures and how they had six wings. Listen, it's a mighty, mighty picture. So at times in the Bible, the angels appear as ordinary men. Then there's times in the Bible they appear as extraordinary creatures, but never as chubby little babies. Oh, let us not forget the greatness of our God this Christmas season. Fantasy number 3, catch this one. All angels are good and obey God. That's a fantasy. All angels are not good and obey God. In fact, we have three angels named specifically in the Bible. One is Michael. The second is who? Gabriel. The third is Lucifer. We more commonly refer to him as Satan or the devil or the evil one, but he was an angel. In fact, Isaiah 14 tells us in verses 13 to 14, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Lucifer said, oh, in rebellion against God, he said that evil thought that lurks within the hearts of all of fallen humanity as well. I will be my own God. But mark it down. Lucifer is a creature. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. Kind of play the opposite game for a moment. You ever played the opposite game? It's where you say something and you say the opposite. Let's just do that for a moment. I say cold, you say hot. I say light, you say dark. I say soft, you say hard. I say large, you say small. I say God, you say, some people say the devil, but that's wrong. Listen, the devil is in total opposition to God, but he's not God's opposite. He's not equal to God. He's not like God's counter. Oh, he counters God, but he's nowhere near God. Your God is so much bigger, so much more mightier, so much more awesome, That's why the Bible tells us we don't have to go through this life in fear. We don't have to go through this world fearing that our God will falter against the evil one, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, the Bible tells us. Oh, all angels are good and obey God. That's false. You know, I tell you, there's some things we can learn from Satan's fall. I wrote these in your notes for you. You don't even write them down. I wrote them down already. Recognize the power of pride. James 4:6, God opposes the proud. Stay alert to Satan's purposes and plans. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that he goes around prowling, wanting to devour us like a lion. And then remember this. Remember the supremacy and the preeminence of your God. One last fantasy, though. Angels have to be seen to be real. Angels must be seen to be real. And that's not true. In fact, one of the greatest stories in the Bible, I believe, one of my favorites about angels, is 2 Kings chapter 6. It's where Elisha sees an army of angels come to his aid. In fact, you'll come across several instances in Billy Graham's book on angels, one of the first classics written by an evangelical on angels. He tells a story about this army of angels that was invisible to some, but visible to others. You know, oftentimes we'll think just because someone or something is invisible, it's imaginary. There's a difference. There's a difference, and you'll have to teach this to your children because there's a difference between imaginary and invisible. For instance, the other year we were remodeling our kitchen, and we were tearing out drywall and stuff, and I thought we had the power turned off to all the outlets. And my hand brushed against an electrical outlet, and the power was still to it. And I'm here to tell you today and testify that electricity is invisible, but it's very real. It's very real. And I'm here to tell you, even though the angels may be invisible, they're very real. You know, a thought I read, and it would give me kind of chills to say it. I was reading one theologian's writings about angels this week, and you have to be careful. There's a lot of pop kind of culture ideas, just kind of a lot of fantasy talk out there about angels. So today I'm just trying to point you to some scriptures. There are many others I could point you to. I've looked, for instance, at Billy Graham's book. David Jeremiah wrote a good book on angels. And there's not a lot out there in the evangelical kind of biblical world books on angels. We have to kind of get deeper in some theological studies. But one thing I wrote was this idea here that perhaps right now in this room right here, perhaps one theologian said, perhaps on the rafters of the room in which you're worshiping in right now, the angels are watching. The angels, you can't see them, but they're there and they're listening. They're observing you. Can you see, the angels are absolutely in awe of the whole concept of God's amazing grace. You see, the angels have never experienced that. When you sing that old hymn, Amazing Grace, the angels, they just stand in silence and dumbfounded. I believe one of the first questions angels may want to ask you, they'll come out of their celestial mouths to you when you go to heaven, will be, tell me again. You tell me what it was like to experience God's grace in your life. You tell me what it was like. Many theologians even hold that at this particular time in history, angels don't sing. That the angels either speak or they're in silence doing God's will. That the angels sang at the beginning of creation and they'll sing again at the end of the age when the order is made right. That they stand in silence partly because they see the evil and they see the injustice, and it just absolutely strikes them in silence that anyone could dare do those deeds against Almighty God. And then they also stand in silence as they listen to the redeemed. Some of these are your loved ones whom this Christmas won't be with you, but they're in glory. They're in heaven. They listen to the redeemed sing that new song. Oh, folks, listen, angels. Angels are real, whether you see them or not. But you might, as I'll just kind of wrap this up, you might have a kind of a question. Okay, where do we go from here? Let me leave you with one last thought. There could be some danger in getting overly obsessed with angels, all right? In fact, I'll just kind of give you, a warning with that, all right? So why learn about angels in this sermon? Well, one, because I think, obviously, there's a lot of kind of misinformation out there, and we ought to desire to know the truth. Jesus said the truth will set you free. So here's my closing thought, and it comes from the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. John comes face to face with an angel. And you remember his response? He falls down and begins to worship the angel. The angel stops him and says, "Don't worship me. Worship God. Worship God alone. You know, reason perhaps angels so often are invisible is because angels would never want us to make the mistake of worshiping them instead of worshiping God. So here's my last thought. Believe in angels, but worship God. That's the last word of the Bible. That's the last command given in the Bible. It's a command given by an angel to you and me. Worship God. You know, folks, that's really why Jesus came and what we celebrate at Christmas, to make it possible for you and me, for us to worship God. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. So believe in angels, but worship God. In the next few weeks, we'll take another look or two at this thought of angels, but as you see angels this Christmas season, I want you to remember something that if I had the ability, I would add to the movie It's a Wonderful Life, because I really think it's ultimately the message that I would want George Bailey to hear. It's a great movie, so heartwarming, family values, you name it. But you know, ultimately, George needed to never ever forget that what makes this a wonderful life after all is the fact that Jesus Christ came and left all of His glory, suffered as a human being suffers, yet without sin, paid for our sin, purchased a place for us in heaven, and offers us His constant presence in this life, whatever it may bring you, good or bad, and offers us the promise of heaven and that life to come, when we will stand in the midst of the angels and we will see with our own eyes the very glory of God. Oh, that's something that I would want George Bailey to hear. So this day, believe in angels, but worship God. So today, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you done that? Have you had the faith, just as you see with these children, the faith of a child, to yield your life before Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Lord and Savior, just as you saw Joel do through baptism? If you haven't done that, I'm going to be down front. I'm going to invite you to come during the song and to talk with me. We're going to pray with you. We're going to follow up with you. Others in here, you might feel led to become a part of this church family. Let's make this a sacred moment in the next few moments ahead as we sing this Christmas carol. All right, let's stand together. Worship team, you come. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Just bow your heads and close your eyes, will you? That'll kind of limit the distractions for you. And just join me in prayer, if you would. Dear gracious Lord, I pray right now. Lord, I know You're aware of every soul's condition in this room. Lord, some have never put their faith in You, Jesus. I pray today they would. They would just come forward during this song and yield their life to You, Lord Jesus, as Lord and Savior, repenting of their sin and putting their faith in You. Lord, others right now are weary, and they're battling, Lord, and they're struggling. And I pray right now, Lord, they'll just come to You in prayer. They'll just lay whatever burdens them right in Your lap, Lord. And they'll trust You. They'll trust You in Your power. They'll trust You through Your Holy Spirit. They'll even trust You, Lord, to the strength of the army of angels that walk through this world and watch over us in so many ways. Lord, they'll trust Your strength and ability in their lives. Lord, I pray they'll do that today. Lord, others may feel led to become a part of this church by coming forward, and we'll begin that conversation with them and pray. Lord, most of all, I pray that we'll never forget that last word of the Bible that the angel said, worship God. May that be true with this church.